All right. Well, amen. Thank you, men. That was a joy to not only hear the men, but to get to sing with them. I'll tell you, what an honor. And what a great group of men you have here in the church. And that's a blessing. I'll tell you, don't take that lightly, to have good men in leadership. I thank the Lord for that. Every one of you dads and maybe grandpas and maybe even great-grandpas that are serving the Lord here. What a difference your life makes for the cause of Christ. And so I want to thank you for letting me sing along with you. That was exciting. I appreciate, love that song. I'm resolved. I've just made up my mind. I want to live for the Lord and serve the Lord. And it's been such a joy and honor to be here. And the preacher said it right. You get started, and boy, it just seems like we just started. And except for you that have worked every day and had to skip supper to get here in time for service. And thought, man, is this guy ever going to quit? But anyway, I mean, it's been very, very exciting to be here. The meals have been outstanding. And I know we say that, but I'm telling you, it's just been a great meal every single time. Y'all have outdone yourselves and fed us well. And tonight, I did leave desserts alone. Not that I wanted to, but tonight. And my wife made a resolve that she was resolved not to eat desserts tonight. Isn't that what you said? I'm sorry? I'm not trying to embarrass you, but we were doing great till you saw that pineapple upside down cake. And my mother used to make those. Man, I was tempted, but thankfully not above measure. I won't say if everybody was, but man, it was tempting. The food was great, and our wonderful place to stay. It's been so nice. I'll be honest with you, it's better having Miss Graham there. I told you the other day, you know, that when I was a kid, I was scared of the dark. I haven't completely overcome that yet. And, you know, when you're all by yourself, every once in a while you think you hear something, think somebody's there. And I was traumatized when I was a kid. My dad and mom got called out one night, and a guy broke into our house and came through the back doors, just me and my sisters. And I don't remember how old I was, but we all ran into the bathroom because that was the only room that had a lock on it. And he walked through and turned all the lights out, except the one right over the bathroom hallway, and then started trying to come in. And man, all my sisters was up against the door. And, well, I was a kid. I mean, what could I do? But anyway, and I remember him saying stuff like, you know, you better not come in here. We have a gun. And I'm thinking, if we had a gun, we'd already shot him. We ain't got no gun. And, but I'll tell you, when he was really pushing the door, and about that time, my dad and mom pulled back up in the driveway, and he ran out the back door, and Dad said, I didn't know whether to chase him or go in and see what I was going to find. He came in. Of course, we were fine. And if he was just wanting to scare us, he succeeded. And but I'll tell you, I'm so glad she's there to protect me now. So it's been great. Miss Graham, I'm delighted that you could be here. And I thank the Lord for his faithfulness. And church, you've just been kind. The pastor's been such a joy to get to fellowship with him and know his heart for the Lord, and you can just sense it in the church. And, you know, the commitment of being here night after night, I don't take that lightly. And it's been a delight and honor to be here, and we pray God will continue to bless. I'm glad I got to meet the Pittmans. They're home for a little while from Chile. And man, that's a blessing to get acquainted with them and just to be able to spend time with folks that love the Lord. And I know that you do, and it's such a blessing. We thank the Lord for that. Brother Auger, I've known him for a number of years, and good to get to see him and his wife again, and thankful for it. And just, again, appreciate your pastor and his wife, and just keep on serving the Lord. It can't be long. Jesus is coming soon. I still believe that, but I believe we have the answer, and it's in Christ alone, and we need to just continue to share the gospel with the lost and dying world, and just try to make a difference. Take your Bibles tonight, if you would, please, and let's go to 2 Timothy chapter number 1, if you would, please. 2 Timothy chapter number 1. And I'll read just a few verses, and then I'll pray, and you can be seated. 2 Timothy 1 and verse number 16. 2 Timothy 1, verse 16. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day. And in how many things he ministered unto to me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. Father, I pray you'll bless the reading of your word, and I pray you would speak to our hearts this one more night, Lord, we pray that it would just be a help to your people, an encouragement. Lord, a reminder. And then again, though we're preaching to the church, if someone here is lost, I pray they get saved before it's everlastingly too late. And we promise we'll give you the praise for it all in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I preached a series many years ago on At the Heart of the Matter. It's a matter of the heart. You know, if you don't get it in your heart, it's not going to make any difference in the world. When it comes to salvation, it starts in the heart. You must be born again. And then what happens within ought to make a difference without. And I preached about the difference of things being in your heart. Proverbs 4:23 said, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." I preached on the fixed heart. That's where it starts. Your heart has to be fixed. When I talk about fixed, I don't mean you tweaking it. I mean letting God do the work that He wants to do in your heart, the work of salvation. And that is the work of God. Listen, friend, we don't save ourselves. We don't earn our salvation. We don't get good enough on our own to get to God. Not at all. The Bible makes it clear that salvation is by grace, through faith, plus nothing, minus nothing. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I personally believe with all my heart, nobody's going to get to heaven and have bragging rights about what they did to get there. But it's going to all be to God be the glory, great things He hath done. So we preached about the... I'm not going to preach all 10 of them tonight, so don't get nervous. I said there were 10 messages on the heart of the matter, the fixed heart, the focused heart, and our heart needs to be focused on the things of God, the Father's heart. By the way, Dad, in the home, it really has to start with you. Your leadership is so important in the home, and what a difference it makes. God said He would turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and as a result of that, the children to the father. And then I preached a message on the friend's heart, how to have the right kind of friends, how to be the right kind of friend. I think we should be friendly to everybody, but we sure don't need to be friends with everybody. There's some folks you don't need to hang with. And Mom and Dad, you have not only a right, but a responsibility to help your children find the right friends and have the right relationships with people that influence their life. A lot of young people's lives have been destroyed because they've just been left to, you know, choose their... I've had parents say, "Well, I don't want to force them into anything." Well, you made them brush their teeth. You made them go to bed at night. It's okay if you tell them, no, that person's not good for you to run with. Amen. And I mean, be the parent, amen? That's not the sermon, but anyway, that's free. And then the friend's heart, and then the fellow laborer's heart, and then the foolish heart, then the fervent heart, keeping your heart hot for the things of God. And then I preached about the fearing heart. There's a right kind of fear, wrong kind of fear. And then the flourishing heart. Man, just have a heart that overflows with love for God and love for souls and generosity as God's people. And then, of course, the final message of that series was the faithful shepherd's heart, the heart of the preacher for the people. And it's evident, church, your pastor has a heart for you. And you can see that. You can sense it. You can tell how God has blessed this church through the years with a faithful shepherd who has a heart for the people of God. But I want to talk tonight about this matter of the fellow laborer's heart. You know, we have the privilege as God's people to labor together. You know, Paul had said in his ministry that he had many fellow laborers. Now, Paul is better known than any of the rest of them as far as maybe a Bible character that stands out. Some of his fellow laborers were more famous, like Barnabas and Timothy and Silas and Luke and Titus and Aquila and Priscilla. Some were fickle, like John Mark. You remember when John Mark started out with him and Barnabas, and then he got apparently homesick or something happened and he left. And then when they got ready to go again, Barnabas wanted to take him. He was related to John Mark, and Paul said no. And boy, they got in a pretty good disagreement about it. And so much so that they parted ways, and Paul and Silas went on together. But thank God that wasn't the end of John Mark's story. For later on, he matured a little bit, or maybe a whole lot, because Paul said to bring him, "For he's profitable unto me." And could I say, sometimes as we're dealing with people, let's not forget that there are newborn babes in Christ. And we don't expect the same thing out of a newborn babe that we expect out of somebody that's been saved for years. But you know, you shouldn't want to stay a babe in Christ. You ought to want to mature. You ought to want to grow. I mean, if you had a newborn babe and, you know, man, they're beautiful. My sister called me yesterday that they had a new grandbaby born, and of course pictures were flying, and you know how grandparents are. They always have pictures of their grandbabies, and my friend, Brother Tim Green, said, I've been to a lot of meetings all over the country, and people are always showing me pictures of their grandchildren. He said, I've yet to have a kid walk up to me after service and say, would you like to see a parent picture of my grandparents? But anyway, I understand. I've been trying to pay my grandbabies to do that just to throw him off. But anyway, when we think about growing up in the Lord, if you had a baby and months turned into years and that baby never grew any longer, never grew any bigger, could never do anything for itself, but always was dependent, you'd know something was seriously wrong. You know, folks, if after you've been saved 20 and 30 years, you're still getting your feelings hurt every time things don't go your way, it's time to grow up. I know I'm preaching to the choir. It wouldn't happen here, but you know, in Arkansas, sometimes people get bent out of shape. You know, you took my pew. I've been sitting there ever since Noah got off the ark, and now you come. I know you're a first-time visitor, but get out. You know, I'm just saying. You know, if a first-time visitor takes your pew, don't panic. Sit somewhere else. Be glad they showed up. I was in Texas, and me and J.R. McDonald sat down in a pew, and a lady walked up and said, you're sitting in my seat. And, you know, it kind of caught us off guard. I mean, before we could say anything, she said, move! And so we did. Because she looked like she could take us, so we left. Moved to a different seat. But, you know, I thought, what if that was an unsaved person? You know, I know it's not like this here. That's why I love to preach with liberty. But, hey, let me tell you something. We ought to be mature enough we could handle if somebody took our seat. Or if somebody wore the same outfit that we wore. You know, for guys, we often go, if somebody else wears the same suit or tie, we're like, man, that guy's got good taste. And sometimes the lady's like, oh, she stole my outfit. But anyway, not here, but other places. Anyway, get to the message here. But then he had some who faded like Demas. Paul said, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Now, he was listed as a fellow laborer in other places, but somewhere along the way, he left for the love of the world. You know, it's a heartbreak. It's a heartbreak when people that you've labored with, and truly you think they, you know, they know the Lord, they show evidence of being a Christian, but something happens and they get away from God. It's a heartbreak. I called a man one day who'd been in our church for years, and he got out. And I called him and I said, hey, brother, what was the name of that last sermon that I preached on your last service here? He said, well, why would you ask me that? I said, because I'm going to burn it. Because apparently that one drove you out of here. He said, no, preacher, it's not your fault, it's me. He said, I'm backslid on God. And I said, but brother, you don't understand how it grieves the heart of God and how it grieves the heart of God's people, and the church is praying for you to get right with God. He said, well, I don't intend to stay this way. Can I tell you something? You can intend to get right somewhere along the way, and things may just go so far upside down, you never do. You better just get right quickly. And I'm just telling you, sometimes the Demases in this Christian life are heartbreaking. When you see people making decisions, you know it's going to ruin their life. And Paul had many fellow laborers with him, but all of them Paul remembered, and none were forgotten by Paul. He prayed for them. He praised God for them. He provoked them in love to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. He realized, dear friend, that they were all partners in the great work of the Lord. You know, the Bible said, some plant, some water, God gives the increase. We're not in competition with each other, child of God. We're not trying to see who can outdo the other person. We're laborers together with Him. What a joy that is. What an exciting truth that is. 2 Corinthians 6:1 said, we then, as workers together with Him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. We are workers together with Him. Boy, I love that verse. I think the first time that I really saw that verse and it captured my heart, I was just a teenager. I was preaching a revival meeting and preached on that verse of Scripture. And I'll tell you, it just kind of captured my heart. We've been allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, the Bible said in Thessalonians. We are workers together with Him. What a joy that is, that God would want to work in us and through us for His great cause. But at the end of the day, it's not about us, it's all about Him. And that's so important to realize. But Paul mentions a particular fellow laborer here by the name of Onesiphorus. I want you to notice a few things with me very quickly about this man. His name, Onesiphorus, means profitable or useful, or someone that is a help. I don't know about you, but I want to be that kind of a Christian. I want to be profitable. I'm not talking about material prosperity. I want to be the kind of Christian that is useful and helpful. I want to be the kind of person that, you know, I don't want to be that kind of person when they walk in the door, the lights go out. I don't want to be the kind of Christian when people see me coming, they go, oh no, there he is. That old griper, that old complainer, that old backbite. No, I want to be the kind of Christian that could refresh people. And Paul said Onesiphorus was that kind of a Christian. Notice Paul's thoughts about Onesiphorus. The Bible said he remembered the kindness of Onesiphorus. By the way, the Bible said that we're to give honor to whom it is due. The longer you live, the more you appreciate all the Onesiphoruses that God puts in your life. I'm glad we're not in this thing alone. There are times in the Christian life when we may feel lonely, but we're not alone. Not only because the Lord is with us, because there are others that are with us in prayer. I was talking to a friend of mine today, and he was telling me one of his boys had called him with a burden that they had on their heart because their wife was diagnosed with an illness, and of course they were calling, Dad, I want you to pray. And he said, I got to thinking about, you know, whenever I face things like that, there are certain people I would call because I knew they had a prayer life. And he said, you know, as I thought about it, two of the people that I would have called first, he said, they're both in heaven. And he said to me, and by the way, this is a great statement. It's good to have a prayer list. I don't think that's wrong at all to have a list of people you pray for. It kind of helps us to kind of, you know, stay faithful in our prayer time. And it's good to write down prayer requests and remember who you're praying for. But he said, Brother Graham, it's so important not only that we have a prayer list, but more importantly that we have a prayer life. And Paul said, I remember this guy. Man, he was a refreshment to me. He recognized not only the kindness of Onesiphorus, but the kinship of Onesiphorus. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 19, Paul said, salute Priscilla and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. The household of Onesiphorus. I think what Paul was saying here is he had the kind of home that had been an oasis to Paul. In other words, I think there may have been times that Paul felt at least at home around his family. There was like a sense of hospitality and welcome that was there. And could I say, your church has that kind of spirit. People come here, listen, people may come and if they're lost, they might get offended by the gospel. People may come, if they're backslid, they might get offended by the truth of God's Word. But nobody's going to leave this church and say, well, nobody was friendly to me. You know, you're kind people. You're the guest evangelist. I'm going to tell you something. I've watched you be kind to visitors this week. I've seen your friendliness and your hospitality that you've shown. And Paul said when I was around his family, they were a refreshment. I'll tell you, it's exciting when you think about it. Sometimes I'll scroll through and see pictures of my children with different preachers through the years that have preached for us and times when they would get to be around men of God and ladies of God who made an impact on their life. And can I tell you something? What a joy it is to look back through life and know that, hey, we're in this thing together. We're warring together for the cause of Christ. And Paul said, I just want to tell you, his family was a blessing to me. But not only did he recognize the kinship of Onesiphorus, but he reminded Timothy to continue on serving the Lord, and God would no doubt give him some Onesiphoruses in his life. Paul was writing to Timothy in 1 and 2 Timothy many things to help him in the ministry. And he's telling him, Timothy, you stay faithful to God and God will give you people that will come along and encourage you in the ministry and strengthen you and labor together with you. Listen, you'll never really appreciate the Onesiphoruses in your life if you get bitter at the Alexander the coppersmiths that come your way. Sooner or later, somebody's going to hurt your feelings. Sooner or later, somebody's going to let you down. Sooner or later, somebody's going to break your heart. Sooner or later, somebody's going to say something unkind to you. I was preaching years ago in Rockford, Illinois. And in that meeting, my wife and I had sang, and I'm talking about years and years ago, and a young man came up to me and he said, "Brother Graham, have you ever had voice lessons?" I said, "No, sir." He said, "Oh, it's too bad. If you had voice lessons, you could be a good singer." Thank you, son. Anyway. So we had a funeral the next... No, I'm just kidding. But sooner or later, somebody's going to say something that'll offend you. Somebody's going to say something that maybe even they didn't mean to say. You've probably never done this, but there's been a time or two when I've said something, and before I even finished saying, I was thinking, why did I say that? And sometimes people will say things that may hurt or maybe discourage you. But I want to remind you, Paul said, Timothy, don't get your eyes on the Alexander the coppersmith. I love the way Paul said this. He said, the Lord reward him. In other words, let God handle them. You just keep your eyes on the Lord and keep on looking at those that love the Lord. When I was a kid in church, I remember a time before I was saved that there was a man in the church that had been causing some trouble, and he was very subtle about it. He was very sneaky about it. He'd shake the preacher's hand and say good things and then go around the corner and say bad things. And boy, I tell you, it'd just break your heart. And I can remember as a young boy thinking, man, I don't know how my dad puts up with that. And I went to my dad one day, and long story short, I told him, I said, I'd never be a preacher. He said, really, why not? I said, man, I said, you're killing yourself. And I said, this old boy here, I said, he goes around the corner after telling you he loves the message and criticizes you. And my dad said to me, well, son, you're seeing him at his worst. But one of these days, he's going to get right with God. You're going to see things will be different. And he said, but don't look at him. And then he said, what do you think about Ramey French? Well, Ramey French was a godly deacon in the church and a good man in the church. And I said, well, Dad, I didn't come to talk about Ramey. I came to talk about this other guy. And Dad said, well, get your eyes off him. Keep your eyes on the Lord. And he said, and keep your eyes on Ramey French. You know, years later, when Brother Ramey turned 80, I wrote a poem that I had the privilege of presenting to him called The Influence of One Man. His testimony made such an impact on my life. And I'm saying all that to say this, dear friend. You can get your eyes on the critics. You can get your eyes on the wrong crowd. Or you can get your eyes on Christ. And then look at Christians that are sincerely trying to serve Him. And let God work. Don't forget to be grateful for those who come along in life that are profitable as believers and that God places in your life. God will send people to be an encouragement. Even within the church here, there are so many people tonight that no doubt have been a refreshment and encouragement to you. Man, it's a blessing. You know, we think about things that get done all day long and we don't always realize that it doesn't happen by accident. The preacher was commending and thanking the nursery workers. And can I tell you something? We often just take for granted the nursery's covered, it's taken care of. But oh man, what a blessing it is. What a help it is. You say, well, Brother Graham, listen, you know the nursery workers, you ought to pray for them. You say, well, I am one of them. All right, well, we'll pray for you. And I think I saw one dad in there this week. Not during the service. I don't know if his wife gave him a timeout. I'm just kidding, but I think he was giving somebody else a talking to. But anyway, the nursery is a wonderful ministry we often take for granted. I've watched every night somebody's been running the vacuum, getting things cleaned up, set in order. Can I tell you something? I commend you for that. And I'm not just trying to throw out flattery tonight. I'm saying that there's much that goes on. Every night I've reached under the pulpit, there's been fresh water. A guy was preaching one time and he was thirsty and he grabbed a glass that he saw sitting there and he started drinking it. And boy, the crowd just kind of gasped. And he said, wow, that tastes like flower water. And somebody said, that's what it is. He said, we've had some flowers in there and they were bad and they threw them out. But somebody didn't empty the water. So he drink. I'm glad somebody put fresh water under there. There's so many little things that go on and somebody says, well, my work or my job or my part or what I do is so unnoticed. But I'm telling you without a doubt, there's nothing that misses the eye of God. But it also comes together to encourage your pastor and encourages your people as we labor together. Everything that we do for Christ, dear friend, is not in vain. Then notice Paul's testimony about Onesiphorus. He said he was a refreshment. In other words, he's like a cool drink of water on a hot, thirsty day. He's a help. Paul said he's someone that made me comfortable. Now think about when he came to Paul. Paul said that he oft refreshed me. But Paul talked about how he was willing to bear my reproach. Paul said, man, this guy was not ashamed of my chains. And Paul was in prison for preaching the gospel. And listen, I don't know all the details, but I know this. There were many that didn't want to get too close to Paul during that period of time. Praying for you, brother. I'll write you a letter. But man, he made an effort to get there. He wanted to be around him. And Paul said he wasn't ashamed of my chains. You know, when I think about this man, I'll say this, he was a man. Now, it's bad to have to go to jail today, go to prison. I've done a lot of preaching in jails and prisons and know that, listen, that's not an easy place to be. I understand it. But I'm telling you, the prisons in Paul's day were far worse than what we're dealing with today. All the torture and all the times of beatings and all the sufferings that Paul went through. And Paul said he wasn't ashamed of my chains. I'll tell you what I believe about Onesiphorus. I believe he was a man. Can I say tonight that you can be gentle and you can be kind and you can be gracious and you can still be manly? Now, guys, being manly doesn't mean you run through the house beating your chest like Tarzan yelling you're in charge. No, really, that's true. Some guys think that the only way they can be in charge is just, you know, scream every day, I'm in charge. Just lead. They'll follow. But I'm telling you, this man was a man. So what do you mean, Brother Graham? Well, in order to be able to hang around Paul, it took some courage. And he could have been risking his own life to go. He had courage. He was a man, no doubt, of conviction. You know what we need today is a real revival of men of conviction. I enjoyed standing up here singing with the men because I know the spirit and heart of this church. I know that you understand the value, the importance of having real men in this day and age in which we're living. And by the way, there's nothing more precious than godly ladies. And ladies, I commend you for being so godly and being Christ-honoring as ladies. But I'm telling you, our men need to rise up as leaders. And thank God, your church is the exception. Many places you go today, men are not willing to stand. They're not willing to have convictions. They're not willing to be courageous. They're not willing, dear friend, to show character as men and have commitment. Fellas, stay committed in your marriage. Stay committed to your wife. Stay committed to your children. Stay committed to the Lord and His church. And you stay committed. Listen, God will honor that. Oh, Brother Graham, there's so many other... No. Stay committed to the Lord. Paul said he was not ashamed of my chains. Then notice, thirdly, Paul's treasure in Onesiphorus. You know, a true friend and a fellow laborer is a treasure. You're talking about a treat. You're talking about a marvelous gift. You know, sometimes just to call a friend... I called my brother-in-law today. I have several. Of course, I have five sisters, and one of them's in heaven, and one of my sister's husbands in heaven. So I have three living brother-in-laws, and thank God for all of them. But my youngest sister's husband has been a dear friend to me through the years. He's one of the most encouraging guys I know. He's one of the most, really probably one of the most tender-hearted soul winners I've ever known. Has such a burden for people. And I talked to him today, and you know, just a few minutes of conversation was refreshing, encouraging, strengthening. And there are times, I'm sure, when, you know, I've been maybe a little down and we'd talk and he'd cheer my heart. There have been times when I'm sure he was a little down and I'd cheer his heart. And I'll tell you, there's something precious about a true friend and fellow laborer that wants to encourage you to keep on keeping on. Notice his amazing effort. Paul said he came to Rome. And the Bible said here in verse 17, when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. That means he had to make an effort. He had to go out of the way. He had to diligently labor to find where Paul was at. In other words, he worked at it. At a time when many had abandoned Paul, he was there, but he made an effort to try to make it happen. You know, if we're going to make a difference in people's lives, we've got to put some effort into it. We've got to put some energy into it. We've got to be willing, dear friend, to invest ourselves in such a way to make a difference. I know this. I know that many of you have been used of the Lord in maybe helping young converts and discipling and maybe teaching and helping to train new converts. And well, what a blessing it is when you invest yourself in others and watch God work in their heart and life. What a joy it is to see that happen. It ought to be the driving desire of our heart to want to pass something on to others, be a blessing, be an encouragement. And Paul said, when others were abandoned to me, he said, I'm looking for him. Where's he at? I want to find him. I want to be an encouragement to him. Notice his tremendous example. Paul said, "And how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well." Paul said he didn't just come visit me at Rome, but he ministered to me at Ephesus. In other words, his heart was in trying to be a help. You know, life isn't all about everybody waiting on me. It ought to be about me trying to be a servant to others and you being a servant to others. And if we'll serve one another, the Bible said we're to serve one another by love. You know, we're to provoke one another love. I know some Baptists that know that verse, but they only know part of it. Provoke one another. But we're supposed to provoke one another to love. We're supposed to be an encouragement one to another. And listen, Paul was talking about how this man had made such a difference in his life and ministered to him. And so I want to ask you a question as we try to finish tonight. How can I be and how can you be like Onesiphorus when it comes to serving the Lord, when it comes to serving our church, when it comes to serving our pastor? How can I be like Onesiphorus? I'll give it to you and I'm done. Number one, by your presence. Just being there. I know it's been a full week. I know many of you've worked and labored and then you rush to get to church. You're trying to get the kids ready. Probably doesn't happen at your house, but it seemed like our house every time it was church time. If a child ever lost a shoe, it was right before church. If somebody couldn't find their tie, it was right before church. If something was going to go haywire, it probably doesn't happen at your house, but maybe just the Graham house, but it just seems like the devil do everything he can to throw some kind of a wrench in the arrangement. I'm just simply saying, dear friend, when we're here, you know, the ministry of presence is one of the greatest ministries you can ever have. You know, sometimes people say, "Well, Brother Graham, I don't really do much," or "Brother Graham, I don't really say much." But I'll tell you, it's good to look out and see people when you're preaching. It's good. Maybe we went through COVID and everybody's trying to figure out what to do. And I'll tell you what, I preached when nobody was there. And there was even a couple times when even the sound man wasn't there for a couple of them. And I did the filming and everything. Preached like everybody was there. And man, listen, our people need to be preached to. And so I was going to preach to them. You know, after a little while, we figured out, well, we could, you know, do something different. And we ended up doing things different till we get right back together. And it was a short-term thing. But I want to tell you something, it's a whole lot more fun to preach when folks are sitting in front of you. It's a whole lot easier to preach when people are sitting in front of you. And your presence this week has spoken volumes. You know, everybody around here knows something's going on, Calvary Baptist Church. And I know the world says, man, them people, nobody gets too bent out of shape if you go to church on Sunday morning. But you're back on Sunday night and Wednesday night and then every night of revival meeting. The world looks at that and goes, wow, they're a little committed, aren't they? But the truth of the matter is, you don't know what it means to your pastor. You don't know what it means to your guest evangelist. You don't know what it means to your children, your wife or husband when you're there. By your presence. But let me say, and all of that, by your participation. Be involved. A lot of great things going on at the house of God. We can't do everything. Sometimes things go on you can't be involved in, but whatever you can be involved in, get involved. Man, just jump in, dear friend. Be a part of what's going on. And then not only that, by your prayers. You know, it's easy to say I'm praying for you, but it means volumes when somebody really prays for you. You ever been encouraged? You don't have to raise your hand. But you ever been encouraged when somebody said, hey, I just want you to know I've been praying for you? I was preaching in Jerseyville, Illinois many years ago, and an elderly couple came to the meeting that night, and after the service, they wanted to talk to me, and I knew the couple. I'd met them many years ago. The first time they heard me preach, I think I was 16, and he said, "Preacher, I want to tell you something." His name was Art. He said, "I want to tell you something," and he said, "I hope you understand. My wife and I drove over here tonight because I wanted to share something with you. I hope it'll be a blessing to you." He said, "When you preached at our church, you were just 16 the first time I heard you preach." It's funny. He asked me, by the way, I was back there preaching recently, and they're still living. I mean, they're up there. And if I say somebody's up there in years, I mean, they're up there. Anyway, so, because I'm up there. But anyway, he said to me, "Hey, you remember that first time you preached here and I taught Sunday school for the young people?" I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "You remember what my lesson was about?" I said, "Man, that's been 50 years ago." He said, "Do you remember it?" I said, "No." He said, "Good, I don't remember what your sermon was about either." But then that night as we were talking, he said, "Preacher, When you came to our church, I said to my wife, what could we do for this young man? A teenager that wants to serve God. What could we do to be an encouragement and a blessing to him? Here's what he told me. He said, my wife and I made a decision that we were going to pray for you every day. And he said, every single day, he said, our family prayed for you. Every time we had family devotions, we called your name in prayer. He said, our children grew up hearing us pray every day for Ken Graham. He said, the years of ministry took you from being a young evangelist to being a pastor. And he said, through the years, we prayed for you. He said, now we have grandkids. And he said, our grandkids come to the house. They sit down to meal. They hear us. They don't know you, but they hear us pray for Ken Graham. And he said, Brother Graham, I'm not here to brag on us. And now tears are running down his cheeks. He said, I don't know how much longer I'll live. But I just thought it might be an encouragement to you to know that my wife and I have been praying for you all these years. Well, by the way, while they were weeping, I was weeping. Because my heart rejoiced to know that God had put me on somebody's heart to want to pray for me every day. That might seem like a little thing to you, but I'm telling you, friend, when somebody prays for you, it makes all the difference. So pray for your pastor. Pray for your fellow church members. Pray one for another. We're admonished to do that by your prayers and then by your pleasantness. Boy, just have a good spirit. And you do. I can't speak for everybody, but all I can tell, you have a good spirit. Hey, a merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance. But by the sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. Lady said to me one day after church, I don't appreciate you laughing in church. I said, excuse me? She said, well, you kind of made us laugh a little bit in church. And I just don't think that's appropriate. And I was young. I said to her, ma'am, I go to church all the time. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. I go to revival meetings. I go to church when they have men's meetings. If my dad could work it out, he'd probably make me go to the ladies' meeting. So all I do is go to church. So if I didn't laugh in church, I might not ever get an opportunity to laugh. And the Bible said, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. I stopped there, but I wanted to say, you could use a dose of it. But anyway, and I'm not talking about being foolish. I know the difference. It's okay to smile. It's okay to rejoice. I mean, God's people ought to be the happiest people on planet Earth. We're going to live as long as God lives. It's all right to smile. But I'm telling you, dear friend, just by your pleasantness, and the Bible said that iron sharpeneth iron, Proverbs 15, 13, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. I'm sorry, that's Proverbs 27, 17. We ought to try to sharpen each other in our Christian life. By the way, let me just side note. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, your pastor, and you wouldn't do this, but man, when your preacher's getting ready to preach, don't come up and lay some heavy burden on him right before he walks to the pulpit. Don't come up and say, preacher, I need to talk to you. And here's the one I really always hated. I need to talk to you right after church. Then I'm getting ready to preach, and all I can think about is, what are they mad about? What's the problem? I wonder if they're going to leave the church. I wonder if they're mad. I want, you know, and your mind. And then after church, you know, you say, oh, hey, by the way, you wanted to talk to me. I wanted to see my new car. Really? Why didn't you just say, preacher, after church, I want to show you my new car. Don't say, I got to talk to you right after church. I mean, come on. I got to sit there and sweat bullets thinking you're bent out of shape and here I'm trying to focus on the message and don't lay a heavy burden on him right before he preaches. Somebody say amen. Amen. But not only by your prayers, but by your pursuit. Look for ways to be a refreshment. You know, as a preacher, I want to be a refreshment to those that God allows me to minister to. As a partner, I want to be a refreshment to my wife in our marriage. And then as a parent, I want to be a refreshment to my children and my grandchildren and now my great-grandchildren. Listen, I want to try to refresh them, encourage them in the things of God. As a parishioner in my church, I want to be a refreshment. I want it to be a blessing to the house of God. I want to, as a paid worker at work, friend, we ought to desire to be different. You know, the world ought to know there's something different about us because we're God's people. You know, it's amazing the world we live in. Folks need an encouragement along the way. 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 and 13 said, we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake and be at peace among yourselves. Church, could I encourage you? Love the man of God that God has given you. Listen to the man of God that God has given you. And then, listen, labor together with him in the things that God puts on his heart to do. And then if you'll do those things, listen, God will, and look to the needs of your pastor. And I know you do, but I'm telling you without a doubt, dear friend, what an encouragement we can be one to another. And Paul is not long for this world, but he wanted to make sure everybody knew, hey, There's been some battles, there have been some burdens, but boy, there sure have been some blessings. And among them was a man by the name of Onesiphorus, not a famous man, but a faithful man. And folks, listen, it's not about fame, but it's about faithful. And if we can just be faithful as a labor together with him, because at the end of the day, it's to God be the glory, and may all the credit, all the honor, all the praise go to him. Let's make a difference while it's still called today. Father, we love you. Thank you for the word of God. I pray you would just work in hearts and lives.